With a word of prayer this morning. Our Father, we're so grateful for this wonderful privilege to meet on Sunday mornings. We don't take this blessing lightly. Just to fellowship with one another around your beautiful word. I thank you for every home represented in this room. For every spiritual gift you've blessed these ladies with. I thank you for bringing us together and making us the body of Christ here at First Baptist Church. Help us to minister to one another. Help us to love each other deeply, to love each other well. And I just pray that you will speak to us this morning during this time of study in your word. I pray that you'll say something that has our name on it. Thank you for your powerful word. It's living, it's active, and it works in us. It's anointed. And Father, we pray that you would do your work through your word this morning in our lives. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you are familiar with the Jesus Storybook Bible? I love this Bible. And it's rather new. It was written by Sally Lloyd-Jones. Her husband is Martin Lloyd-Jones, is that it? I think his name is. But the illustrations in this book are just beautiful. And it's my favorite children's Bible. And so, I love to read it as much as any of the thing. But the reason I'm showing it to you this morning is it doesn't cover the whole Bible. It covers a lot of the Bible. And her byline is this: every story whispers his name. Every story of the Bible, whether it's Old Testament, New Testament, you can go there and you can preach Jesus. Because every story of the Bible whispers the name of Jesus. The Bible is a book that's really all about him. In the Old Testament, there's preparation being made for his coming through the nation of Israel. And then you come to the New Testament, and in the Gospels, you find the presentation of Christ. He's come. Here he is. And then you go into the book of Acts, and there the message of salvation is announced, and he's there. In the epistles, you come to understand exactly what his death, his burial, and his resurrection means practically to us every day as we're living our Christian life. And what exactly does it mean that he did that for us? How does that play out in our lives? And we learn doctrine in those books. And then you come to the very last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, and he comes in his second coming. And he sits, and he reigns on his throne forever. And you can actually begin at any point in the whole of the Bible, and you can preach Jesus. Now, I want to show you a couple of examples. Go on your handout to Acts chapter 8. And there we find the story about Philip. And Philip was talking to an Ethiopian man. And that man was on the road to Gaza. And that man was, he was foreign to Israel and to the Bible. And he was sitting there and he was reading a text from the prophet of Isaiah out of the Old Testament. And he was so confused. He didn't know who that text was talking about. And so look at verse 35 on your handout. There it says, "Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from the scripture," look what he did, "he preached Jesus to him." Now what I'm wanting to point out here is that you can really begin at any point in the Bible and teach Jesus. Let me give you one more example, and let's go to the book of Luke on your handout. And there Jesus had been crucified. And his disciples and those who followed him were so confused that he had been killed. They thought he was going to come as a king and take over and rule. And so they were walking from Jerusalem on the road, and they were talking about all the events that had happened, and they were trying to make sense out of the crucifixion. And suddenly Jesus joined them on the road. But he didn't let them know it was him. And they didn't know who he was. But let's just jump and get one verse. Verse 27. Here Jesus is walking with them, and this is what it says in verse 27. Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he, Jesus, explained to them the things concerning himself in all of the scripture. Now, do you realize the book of Moses, do you know what that is? That's the first five books of the Bible. That's called the Pentateuch, written by Moses. And so starting with the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, and the prophets, all the prophets that are in the Bible, that is another section of the Bible. And then it says, and all of Scripture. And so now we're just going to scoop up everything else that's in the Bible. The wisdom books, the Psalms, and all of those books, the poetry books, and all of the Scriptures. And he preached to them and explained the things about himself. So in all of the writings, it says in that verse that Jesus can be taught from any part of the Bible. The Bible is a book about Jesus. It's a book about the revelation of God and him bringing Christ into the world. It's a story of how God became a man. Okay? Now this morning, we come to one of the most significant statements about Jesus being God right here in Colossians. Last week's lesson, we asked, who is God? And we all talked about his attributes. And that was a wonderful lesson. And so this week, we're going to ask this question, who is Christ? Now, you know who Jesus is, but we're going to go into it a little deeper. And we're going to be looking at some verses out of Colossians 3. And let's just read those verses together, first of all. And then we're going to come back and make some points about them. Here we go, Colossians chapter 3. And we're answering the question now, who is Jesus, okay? Here's what Paul says. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. Now that is just an absolutely tremendous statement out of the Bible that tells us who Christ is. And you and I have the privilege this morning of considering this statement and being encouraged. I want you to be encouraged this morning. In fact, this statement removes any confusion about who Jesus is. But before we go to that text, first of all, we have to look at the context of that text. Because I learned early on when I first learned to study my Bible that context is always key. And so you have to say, what is going on in this scripture? And how does this little nugget of truth fit into the whole book? And so context here is what we want to talk about first. Well, this is a book that was written by Paul. It was written to this little church that was in Colossae, the city of Colossae. You have to realize this is at the very beginning of the church age when this is being written. There is no New Testament out there. Paul is the New Testament. He's walking and writing the New Testament. And so he's writing them the New Testament when he writes them this letter. What was going on in that church? Well, they had gotten saved and formed their church, and they had gotten grounded a little bit, and then some false teachers came into that church. You have to be so careful about who you're listening to, ladies. False teaching will mess you up. And so these false teachers had come in, and they were leading the believers there into false truth. And one thing you cannot get wrong in your faith is who Jesus is. That's the one thing that you got to die for. And so they were being confused because these teachers were attacking the deity of Christ, and they were attacking the fact that he was sufficient to be their Savior. Now, there's a man that was a pastor there in this church, and you may have heard of his name. His name was Epaphras. Have you heard of him? And Epaphras was a very godly man. He was probably one of the men who founded the church, and he had come to talk to Paul about what was going on in this church. And so he began telling him the problems with these false teachers, that they were coming. Now, they were saying Jesus was not really deity. He was not God. He was just an emanation from God. He was a good man, but he was a spirit. There had been many spirits that had come from God. This was their theology. And Jesus was just one in a line of many. And they also were telling the people there in Colossae they needed to worship and venerate angels. And that there was this special super knowledge that you had to find before you could have salvation. And this was a form of what you've heard of, taught before, called Gnosticism. It's this super secret knowledge that's, oh, it's just almost unattainable. Only few find it, and you've got to find that secret knowledge. And so Paul sits down after meeting with Epaphras, and he writes this letter to straighten them out. And basically, the bottom line of what he says to them is this: there does not need to be anything added to Christ and his work in salvation. It isn't Christ plus anything. It's just Christ. He's sufficient. He's all you need. There's not Christ plus some special knowledge, Christ plus something to do with angels. It isn't Christ plus some supernatural vision or anything else. No. All you need is Christ. A person can be completely complete in Christ. He's sufficient. Now jump with me to Colossians 2. I want to point out a verse there. Verse 9. It says there, "For in him all." Circle that word "all." "For in him," speaking of Jesus, "in Christ all." Not some, not a lot, but it says all. All the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And so as Paul writes them this letter to straighten out their theology, he's going to straighten out our theology as well. You see, it's not Christ plus you doing something that's going to make you okay with God. It's not Christ plus anything. Can I tell you, you have nothing to add to the equation? You just come to God totally bankrupt, crying out for grace. And he's enough. That's all you have to do. And so Paul says in these first three chapters to them, basically, he's saying, don't let anyone make you think it's Christ plus anything. Now, look back at chapter 1, verse 19 again. And I want you to look at that again with me. It says there, all the fullness dwells in him. All. It all is in him. And so Paul's message to them is basically that this Jesus is none other than God in human flesh. And so this week we're asking, who is Jesus? And Paul's going to tell us just exactly who he is. So let's write down some facts that we're just going to pull right off the page of Scripture and let it build up our faith this morning and help us to worship our Savior. All right, here's the first thing. He's the image of the invisible God. What a statement. In other words, Paul wants to make it clear that Jesus is God in the flesh. Now, we saw last week, you remember this? Is God in the flesh? What is God? God is spirit, isn't he? God is spirit. And that means he's invisible. We cannot see him. But now we're seeing that in Christ, what happened? In Christ, God, who is invisible, who is spirit, became visible. You and I can see God in Christ. because he is the image of the invisible God. Do you realize that if it were not for his coming in the image of God, we would never be able to know exactly what God's image is like? Let's go to another place to see this very same truth out of Hebrews 1, verse 3. And it's the writer there says, who, and he's speaking of Jesus, being the brightness of his glory, and notice it, the express image of his person. And he's talking about who Christ is, that he's the brightness of God's glory, the express image of God's person. Now look at that word image. Let's talk about it for a minute. Because it says he is the express image. That means he's exactly the same thing. He's the perfect image. Their substance is the very same. And the word image there, as it is used in classical Greek, let's write down a few things. It's used to speak of an engraving tool that made an exact stamp. So if you were wanting to make something exact, it was a tool that did that. Here's another thought. It is an exact reproduction. I can't talk this morning. And so what is this telling us, Teresa? Listen very carefully. Jesus is the exact reproduction of God. Nothing is missing. Nothing is altered. Nothing is changed. Look on your handout at John 1:18. Let's hear what John says. He says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, that would be Jesus, he has explained him. And if you back up to verse 14 of that very same chapter, you read John saying this. Look at it on your handout. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father. We saw his glory. When did John see the glory of Christ? Do you remember when that was? It was at the Transfiguration. Y'all are confused. It's not on your handout. There you go. I tell you, I do this really fast, so if I miss something, don't worry about it. So when Jesus came, he manifested God to us. Look at Philippians 2:6. Did I put that on there? No. Okay, listen to Philippians 2:6. Although Jesus, listen carefully, existed in the form of God or in the image of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, and he humbled himself. He's God in the flesh. Now, in the Old Testament, God manifested himself verbally. Think about it with me. The prophets would be God, the Spirit would come on them, and they would get a message from God in different ways. And then they would speak, thus saith the Lord. And then the word, God would communicate to the people through the words of the prophets. The people couldn't see God, but they could hear God. But then in the fullness of time, we have Jesus appearing, don't we? And now God is going to speak to us through a person. Let me show that to you out of Hebrews 1. Is that on there?
No.
What is wrong?
I think that's out too. Yeah. It goes from number 1 to number 3.
So okay. I think I missed a page.
You get on the third page.
I didn't check that. Okay. Here we go. Just listen then. Make a note of Hebrews 1, 1 through 2. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways. He spoke through the prophets. Got it? But in these last days, the writer of Hebrews says, has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. In John 14:9, make a note of that. Jesus told Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. And at the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17, Jesus took three of his disciples and he gave them a little glimpse of the fact that he was God. And he was radiantly transfigured right before all three of them, right before their very eyes. Listen to verse 2. It says there out of Matthew 17, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, a voice out of the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." He is the only perfect image representation of God, and we are not. But Teresa, doesn't Genesis say that when God created man, he created man in his image? Doesn't it say that? What does that mean? Well, we do bear the image of God, but it's a marred image. And yes, we're like him. We're like him in terms of being able to think, to feel, to make decisions based on fact and logic. We don't just live our lives according to animal instinct. Well, some people do, but not everybody. Only in Christ is God seen in absolute perfection. Now, let's write a few more things about that word image again. It means this, and I think it's missing on your handout. A precise copy, if you want to write it down, a precise copy. Or it could mean this, a replica. Christ is the perfect, unblemished replica of God. Now, back to our original scripture out of Colossians 1, verse 19. For it was the Father's good pleasure, Paul says, for all the fullness to dwell in him. He is the full, final, only revelation of God with nothing missing. And so what is the bottom line, Teresa, of this lesson? And it's just this. Christ is God revealed in the world. And if you want to know what God is like, all you have to do is look at Jesus. If God were a man, we would expect him to be sinless. Jesus was. If God were a man, we would expect him to speak the greatest words ever spoken in all time. Jesus did. If God were a man, we would expect him to exert a profound influence on human personality like no other being that has ever lived before, and Jesus did. And if God were a man, we would expect that he would do miracles with ease, and Jesus did. And if God were a man, we would expect him to love, and Jesus did. God cannot be known through any other person other than the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first thing. Now, number two, you don't have that, just write it down. The next thing we find out is he is the firstborn of all creation. He is the firstborn. Now, what does this mean, Teresa, that Jesus is the firstborn? Well, it's a Greek word, if you want to jot it down, P-R-T, and I had all of this, I don't know where it went, O-T-O-K-O-S, prototokos, I think is how you pronounce that. It's a word, listen, it's not really speaking as much to time. It's speaking to position. It's referring to rank. He's firstborn. What's his position? He's the one who has the right of authority. The firstborn is one who has the rights of the inheritance. Now, those in Colossae knew exactly what Paul was saying. He was saying this, Christ, he's the honored one. He's the privileged one. He's the prestigious one. He's the heir to the Father. Listen to what God says in Psalm 8, 89:27. Psalm 89:27. God says this, I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. And if you go back to a verse we've already looked at out of Hebrews 1, in the last days, God has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. You see, the heir usually went to the firstborn son, but not necessarily. You see, the father had the right to choose anybody to be the heir. He could pick anyone he wanted. And God has chosen Jesus to be his heir. And when you get into Revelation chapter 5 there, God is sitting on his throne, and in his hand is the title deed to the earth. And a strong angel asked this question: who is worthy to take that scroll out of the hand of God and to open that scroll? Who is the one who is the heir, who can step forward and have the authority to take back the earth, to take back the world, to inherit it? And no one was found in heaven, on earth, under the earth, that was able to open that scroll. And John just began to weep because no one was found. Where was the firstborn? Where was the prototokos? Where was the heir? And then one of the elders told John, stop crying, because the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, he's the one. He has prevailed to open the scroll. And suddenly there in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures that are around that throne appeared a lamb as though it had been slain. And he stepped forward and he took the scroll out of the hand of him who sat upon the throne. And here we see Christ. He's the heir. He's taking it all back. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And then from chapter 6 through chapter 19, you see the takeover of the whole earth. And then finally, you get to chapter 20. You're so glad to be there. And he's reigning. And praise just breaks out in heaven. Listen to what they say. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And all the universe just chimes in that this one, Jesus, he's the firstborn. He's the preeminent one. Can I just tell you that one thing Satan wants to do is to make sure nobody understands or believes that Jesus is who he is. He's the image of the invisible God. He is the only one who has a right to rule over this world. In fact, Satan works very hard at blinding the minds of people. Do you have 2 Corinthians 4:4 on your handout? All right, we're back together. Look at this verse. The God of this world, who is Satan, notice what he's done. He's blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And notice what it says, who is the image of God. You see, Satan doesn't want people to know Jesus is the image of God. Now, that would be a very good verse to show anyone who wants to tell you that Jesus is not God. Third, he is creator of all things. Write that on your handout. Now, I'm pulling this from verse 16 from our original text out of Colossians 1. For by him, it says, all things were created, both in the heavens, on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. Jesus is none other than the creator God. Listen to what John 1:3 says about him. All things, John says, came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Now I'm just going to ask you a question. Who does the Bible say created everything? God. And who are we talking about here? Jesus. Now, last week we talked about God. He was the creator too. Guess what? They're the same. Can you explain that, Teresa? No, I can't. He's the Trinity. But here we're finding out all things came into being through him, Jesus. A, he has created the visible world. Write that on your handout. I mean, when you think about it, when you think about creation, it'll blow you away. I mean, I was just in the car and there was this little gnat. And it was driving me crazy. And it was so tiny. And I thought, that gnat has a a heart, a digestive system. You know, it has everything it needs to live. And I'm trying to smet it. But when you think about creation, how intricate. It's truly amazing. We live in a very complex world. And whoever put it together, I'm telling you, they're really something. And Paul is really laying down for us a super foundation here about who Jesus is. Now notice verse 17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. My goodness. Hebrews 1:3 says it this way. He upholds all things by the word of his power. I'm telling you, it just blows my mind when you think about creation. Let me just give you an example. For example, our world's rotation, if it were to slow down slightly, just slightly, ever so slightly, then we would freeze and burn. We would not be able to live on this earth. Because it has to rotate at the same speed constantly in order to sustain life and to have the environment that we have. Another example, if the temperature of the sun were to change slightly, the very same thing would happen. And you know, the earth has a tilt. It's tilted at 23 degrees. Were that to change slightly, 1 degree, vapors from the ocean would move down over the earth, the north and the south, and they would pile up the continents with ice. And if the moon didn't remain at the exact distance that it is from us, the ocean tides would just drown us. I mean, who is the one who is holding the whole thing together in this amazing, intricate, delicate balance? And Paul says, and the writer of Hebrews says, it's the Son of God, Jesus. In fact, scientists cannot even explain what holds the nucleus of an atom together? Because you see, a nucleus of the atom is made up of neurons and protons. And the electrical charge would, in any other circumstance, cause that nucleus to explode. But for some strange reason, it doesn't shatter. And scientists don't know why. They don't know why. And so they come up with this term that they're held together with nuclear glue. Now, they don't have the faintest idea of what nuclear glue is or what is causing it to hold the nucleus together. But the Bible tells us exactly who's holding it together. It's Jesus. And one day, when it's all going to be in God's timing, he's going to unstick the atoms, and they're going to shatter. And we read about it in 2 Peter 3:10. Look at it with me. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. So he created the visible world. Not only that, put this down. He created the invisible world. And we go back to Colossians 1. And there we see listed the ranks of angels. He says, whether thrones or dominions, write that in, whether rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And that just gives us the names of the different kinds of angels, the different kinds of ranks. He created them all. He's not an angel. He's the creator of the angels. Now look at verse 18 for our next thought. He is also head of the body, the church. So write that down. And he's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. We see four more great truths about Christ in that verse. Let's write them down. Number one, he's the head of the body, the church. And so you and I are a body, and Christ is our head. I need you. You need me. We all have a responsibility to fulfill to each other because we're in a body. So how do we operate? How do bodies operate? Write this down. A, unity. Because the head is controlling our bodies, and so that our bodies are all moving in accord with the will of the mind that's in the head. But not are we unity. Let's write this down. We're diversity. So write that down. Because even though there's unity in response to our head, at the same time, we're all so different. We all have different things to do. We're a body. Christ is the head. And Paul is telling those in Colossians, you don't need to depend on supernatural visions, on angels, or some kind of special knowledge. You depend upon who your head is, and it's Jesus. He's the head of the church. He rules the church. Now, at the very base of your brain is your little tiny pituitary gland. It's the size of an English pea. And it causes growth in your body, your pituitary gland. And then there's your cerebellum in your brain. And that causes your body to have coordination and to move out in response to what your mind is telling it to do. And so we move and we function according to our brains. We grow according to our brains, according to our head. Christ is our head. He moves us out to function, and he causes our growth. He's the head. He rules the church. He dominates. And next, let's add one more. He's the beginning of the church. He's the beginning. Now, what on earth does that mean, Teresa? Well, it could be translated, he's the chief or the pioneer. The chief of the church or a pioneer. Write this down. He's the one out front. He's the one up top. He's the number one. It can also mean this. He's the source. He's the chief or pioneer, the one out front, the up top, the number one, and the source. What is this saying to us? He's the originating power of the church, and he's the primary one of the church. Now let's add this. He's the firstborn from the dead. Now what is that saying? You know, there are a lot of people resurrected before the cross. What does it mean? He's the firstborn from the dead. Well, it means out of all the people who have ever been raised from the dead or who will ever be raised from the dead, he is the leading one, the greatest of them all. That's what it means. And then it says, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. All that is saying is that in all things, he has preeminence. The fact that the thing that gave him the preeminence was the fact that he was raised from the dead. Because he died on the cross, he was raised from the dead, and the Father highly exalted him. Now go to verse 19 for about the third time. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. Just in case something might have been left out. There's nothing in anybody else of God. Everything is in him. He's the only person who possesses the powers of deity, the attributes of sovereignty. They weren't given out to a multitude of beings, which is what these teachers were saying. No, no, no. He is the only one that has the fullness of God dwelling in him. The only one. He has no rivals. Listen to Colossians 2:3. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I love that verse. I'm not a very wise person, but I'm connected to the one who contains and who has access to all the treasures of wisdom and all the treasures of knowledge. And then verse 9, same chapter, in him dwells again all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and in him you are complete. Now, that is just an incredible thing for Paul to tell them. You see, when you come to Christ and you're born again and you're placed in his body, this all becomes yours. Look at John 1:16. It says this, "Of his fullness have we all received, and grace upon grace." How wonderful. When you've been placed in Christ, you become have access to that very fullness that we're talking about. I just love being in God's family. I love being in Christ, don't you? Are you so grateful for who Christ is? Are you so happy that he entered humanity? He showed us the Father. And oh my goodness, may we leave this place and exalt him together. How do we do that? Well, think rightly of him and then live in his presence. Now, I'm just so sorry this morning that I fall short of showing you the majesty that is really his. I mean, I just don't have the ability to do it. But I am praying that this lesson has caused to just stir your heart a little bit about who Jesus is. And I don't know about you, but I'm so thrilled to be a recipient of the fullness of Christ. That's so amazing, isn't it? A little saying I heard one time that I just love. Jesus is anything and everything you will ever need. He's anything and everything you will ever need. In him, you are complete. In him, you are complete. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for this lesson this morning that's allowed us just to consider the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the exact image of your person. We can look at him and we can see who you are. And he's such an amazing person. And we feel so awed because we are nothing. We're just tiny little molecules. And yet, he is mindful of us. He loves us. And we get to participate in his fullness because we've been placed in Christ. Grow us up, Father. Help us to live in the light of who Jesus is. And we just praise you for the privilege of studying together this morning. Now go with us into the worship service and just stir our hearts to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen. All right, do lesson 5, and I'll see you next week. Lesson 5.